Amen. Like many of the New Testament epistles, the words that we have read tonight and the words in this epistle were written in troublesome times. To the outward eye, it seemed that the New Testament church was going to be swamped by her enemies. Her enemies were unremitting in their attacks upon her. And every form of attack, from the outright vicious right through to the outright subtle, was unleashed. And it fell to the apostles like Peter and like Paul, and of course the others, but Peter and Paul being mentioned in our text, it fell to them to ward off these enemies and to keep the gospel ship upright in the sea. Of course, we should not think that it was all ultimately dependent upon them. If it was dependent upon them and ultimately then dependent upon us, then we would have to say that the church would fail. It might go down fighting, but go down it certainly would, and that would be that. But God in his wisdom ordained that these wicked men would rise up at that time. And they rose up before the canon of the scripture was complete. You remember when John left down his pen at the end of the book of the Revelation, there is no more canonical scripture. There's no more revelation from God. We want to hear God speak. We see what is written in his word. And God ordained that this would happen so that there would be, first of all, a record of these attacks and also the means that the apostles took to frustrate and to defeat the attacks upon the church. There are no new attacks as such. They are just the old ones rehashed, and they can be safely rebutted in the same way that the apostles did so. And by doing that, the work of God is enabled to march on in victory. Now, in our chapter here, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see how Peter deals with those who used the sword of scoffing against the Bible. Look there in verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in these last days, in the last days, scoffers. These were people who wrapped their attack in satire and in humor. And they tried to make the people of God look stupid. Look stupid because they believed the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, as he did in John 14 and verse 4, he said, I will come again. He said that verse 3 in John, but it's verse 4 here as we have it. Because they mocked, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Every day you're telling us he's going to come and we're waiting, but he hasn't come yet. And the insinuation was that he was not going to come at all. That we had been sold a pup and that we were believing someone and something unworthy of our belief. But you'll notice there in verses 5 to 10 how Peter answered them with the scriptures. He took the sword of the Spirit and he made it very clear that he intended to take the word of God seriously. And he expected his readers to do so likewise. Because in verse 11 he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of conversation or lifestyle and also in godliness? And it's very evident there that not only did Peter take the word of God serious, but he wants you as an individual to take it seriously as well. Now in our text, he takes a good inspired swipe at those who took Paul's epistles. He makes reference to the epistles of Paul, who took not only Paul's epistles, but the scriptures in general, and who twisted them, making them to say something else. And that's very dangerous ground to stand on. It's one thing, and it's bad enough, to reject the Word of God and to say, well, it's not for me. That's one thing, and it's bad enough. But to take the Word of God and to wrest it, to twist it round, and to pervert it, is to take everything to a whole new level. And this still happens today because there's no new thing under the sun. We are not ignorant today of Satan's devices, the wiles of the devil. And it might well be, even in a reformed church like this, a fundamental church like this, that there are some here who are engaged in such activity. Maybe you're not even aware of what you're doing. Perhaps you're only feeding on the efforts of others who have done so. But whatever, it's a very dangerous place to be. It's something that needs to be stopped and God's Word allowed to speak in purity and power to your soul. Very simply tonight, we have only 2 points for us to consider. I always say when I've only 2 points, I like to point out how the purists want us to have 3 points. But I have only 2 tonight, and we'll get through those several sub-points as well. So you listen carefully for the points that we have. Notice first of all, number 1, we have here the great problem stated. The great problem stated. And it's in these 2 words. These men were wresting the Scriptures. The word there for resting, it is its only time it appears in the Greek Testament, the original languages, is at this point. Preachers normally like it when you can look it up at a concordance and there's other references to it, but we don't have that facility tonight. But they tell us, those that are in the know, that the idea here is the use of the rack. That was that old implement of torture that was used in a bygone day. We wanted information out of somebody. They put you on the rack and they twisted your arms and your legs nearly out of the sockets. And after a few turns of the wheel, it tended to loosen the tongue somewhat as well. And the whole idea was putting it out of joint. I noticed that Mr. Trapp, John Trapp Spurgeon's favorite commentator, he spoke of how Tertullian, one of the old church fathers, he referred to a certain heretic in his day. He called him the Rat of Pontus. And he called him the Rat of Pontus because he said he gnawed away at the Scriptures to make it serviceable, to make them serviceable to his views. Notice here that there's 2 conditions that lead to the problem of the wresting of Scriptures. First of all, it says here that some Scriptures can be hard to be understood. And of course, we would all agree with that. Anybody that has read the Bible at any time, read it through, there's parts of it that are very hard to be understood. And nobody, of course, is saying that the Bible is always an easy book to understand. We know that. And this is something here that we'll come back to just in a little moment or two later on. But please note that this is not an excuse. Not be an excuse. If somebody asks you, well, are you saved or not, and you say you're not, and maybe to push it a little further, don't you be saying, well, the Bible's very hard to understand. That is not an excuse. And it's not here in the Word of God as an excuse. It's here as an indictment against these men. Because these men that twist the Word of God, not only is the Bible hard to be understood in certain places, but we read here that sinners are unlearned and ignorant men. We are so by nature. Everybody has to learn. We see that even in the secular world. I thought about Einstein, perhaps one of the greatest of all the scientists. His name is certainly proverbial. You read about somebody very clever and you say, oh, look at Einstein over there. He was a very clever man. And yet, when he was born, he had to learn to read and write like everybody else. And if he had that bent towards science, he had to learn the basics of science, just like everybody else. But we are not so ignorant. Men are not so ignorant as to be honest atheists. You know, I would define an atheist a lot different from the atheists themselves. An atheist says there is no God. But I say no, an atheist says that he believes there is no God. Because the Word of God tells us that the things of God can not only be seen, but they are seen. And not only are they seen in nature, Romans 1 says they are clearly seen. The atheist is just to look up into the sky, put away his preconceived notions that he has, and there he can see the handiwork of God. But there's another twist here. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing like these men in verse 5. It says they were willingly ignorant. And that's inexcusable. It's one thing when you have still to learn. Someone comes into the church, absolutely no Bible background, would have to learn. If they were willing to learn, wouldn't it say a lot more about them than someone who kept pushing it back and saying, I'm not interested in this. The wicked response to the Word of God in these circumstances here was this. They continually tortured the Scriptures to say something that the Scriptures were not saying. And this was habitual, because you'll notice there that the indictment against these men was this, that not only did they twist the words of the Apostle Paul in the epistles that he wrote, as they do also the other Scriptures. This was now a habit. And the reason why they did it is this, that they came to God's Word with a very wicked agenda. They came to God's Word loving their sins. And again, they sought not merely to silence the Scripture on that matter, but they sought to take the Scripture and use it to garner support for the deeds that they do. And the sad outcome of such wickedness here is noted there in our text. Again, in the words of verse 16, it says, they wrest the Scriptures onto their own destruction. This is self-destruction. They're building their own funeral pyre. They're digging their own grave. When a man wrests the Scriptures like this, he is forsaking his own mercy, and he is booking himself a place in hell for all eternity. That's what it means to take the Word of God and arrest it, to make it say what you want it to say. That is dangerous ground to be on, because you can't play fast and loose with God. Look at the language there of verse 7. It says there, it talks about the heavens and the earth that are now by the same word kept in store, reserved on the fire against the day of judgment and the perdition, the damnation of ungodly men. And again, verses 10 and 12, the coming of the Lord, the thief in the night, the whole heavens and earth being burnt up with fire. You can't play fast and loose with God. Is that your problem today? I would challenge you, if this is describing you, the Word of God's like a mirror. Are you looking at yourself in the pages of Scripture tonight? Do you see yourself in this text? Well, then you need to think it out. Are you prepared to risk your soul on some fond, convenient opinion that will keep you in your sin and will prove to be fatal at last? If this is you tonight, you listen on. Because we come to our second point, not only the great problem stated, but we have here, and in this we rejoice, the great remedy proposed. The great remedy proposed. You see, these things need not be. I have maybe stated your case, but these things need not be. Because it is described here in verse 17 as the error of the wicked. And the word beware, beware, suggests it can be avoided. No use shouting beware if there's no escape. But that little word is there. It's a red light to stop you on the road to perdition. And if we can get you stopped tonight, well, then we can get you by the grace of God on the right road, the green light to heaven and the home. What would the Lord have you do? Well, first of all, he's saying to you, in effect, be unlearned and ignorant no more. Be unlearned and ignorant no more. You don't have to be. The Word of God, that book you have in your hand, that we set great store with tonight, that has been the center of all that we have been doing in this meeting, that book in your hand is a lamp onto your feet and a light onto your path. And it is the entrance of God's Word that brings light. It's the entrance of God's Word that chases away the ignorance. And it means you can be learned in the Scriptures. No one who ever sought to be taught of God was ever left in ignorance. And when these things lie hidden, it was the words of the Savior. He said, they are hidden only to the wise and to the prudent. That is, to those that are worldly wise. Wise in their own sight. Prudent in their own conceits. If you're going to come to the Word of God to rest the Scripture, then there's not going to be light for you. But the moment you stop doing that, and you say, well, I want to know what God is saying. I want to hear this word for my soul. I want to hear that my soul might live. Then you are on good ground, because you have a desire to know the truth. And it's the truth. The Bible says it sets us free. You need to recognize too that the Bible is bound to have some difficult passages. And there's a reason for that as well. It's what we expect. It tells us something about the greatness of God. That God is an infinite God. That his ways are often past finding out. We are just finite creatures. Creatures of time. Creatures of the dust. And there's a great gulf between us. God's thoughts are not always our thoughts. But you know, there's a very practical answer to this tonight. You can park those difficult parts. You park them in the lay-by until you get more light. And you can start with the simpler passages, of which there are many. The worst thing to do, however, is to rest the Scripture to fit your own thoughts. The Bible is not a wax nose that can be twisted according to taste. No, I say to you tonight, start simple. Go to where the Scripture is the clearest. Start there. You remember Timothy? Paul wrote two epistles to Timothy. He was but a young pastor, a young man in the faith. And Paul was able to say of Timothy that he had known the Scriptures from a little child. We have Sunday schools in all our churches, don't we? And a little child, 5 years old, could hardly write his name, comes along to the Sunday school. And they're taught with great simplicity the great truths of God's Word. Think about the simplicity tonight of the law of God. You remember the commandment? He would say tonight, what part of thou shalt not steal is hard to be understood. What part of thou shalt not bear false witness, telling lies, is hard to be understood. What part of Numbers 32 and verse 23, where the Scripture says, be sure, be certain, your sins will find you out. What part of that is hard to understand? It's very easy to grasp, isn't it? Isn't it easy to grasp that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die? Isn't it easy to grasp? The Bible says there is coming a day of judgment, a day that God hath appointed, a day that is fixed in the calendar of God. It's there, it's in front of us, a day in which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus, whom he raised again from the dead. Or the Bible that says, prepare to meet your God. That's not very hard to understand. Or read the stories of the Lord Jesus. Read about how he often, not merely on one occasion, but on many occasions, he spoke about the wrath that is to come. And he uses the word everlasting and the word eternity. Very hard, or very easy, rather, to understand. Old Bishop Ryle, a favorite author of mine, said, "Men do not read the Bible because they cannot understand it." No, he says, they do not read the Bible because they understand it just too well. The old bishop had his finger on the pulse there, didn't he? Think about the simplicity of the gospel. Is it that difficult to grasp? If it's just difficult to grasp, why did the Lord Jesus say then, "Except you become as a little child and be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God"? And the scriptures in the gospel remind us basically this: we are unable to save ourselves. We are in the bondage of sin. Think of someone who's locked up, someone who's chained, fettered and bound. That is a picture of the sinner. We're bound in our sins. We're slaves to wickedness. We cannot save ourselves. And that God himself and God alone must save us by his grace, the free, unmerited favor of God, by grace through faith, the laying hold, the putting weight upon, the grasping and holding tight onto the gospel and onto Christ. And this is possible because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son went to the cross of Calvary that we were singing about in our opening hymn, "O Love Divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for thee. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all our sins upon the tree." Substitutionary death. The died for me death of our Savior. The Son of God, he loved me. Every child of God can say that tonight. He loved me as an individual, sinful, unworthy, though I be. He loved me and he gave himself for me. For the great suffering off the cross, there was no compromise on God's part. Faith alone lays hold on life. Faith alone grasps the gift of God. Faith says, "Whosoever will may come." And if you don't know the meaning of the word "whosoever," look it up in a standard dictionary. And it just means everybody. Whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. You know why sinners rest and torture the scriptures, these gospel verses? Because of the wicked pride of the human heart. They will not take the sinner's place. Every man at heart is a Pharisee. I thank God I am not as other men are. It's in everybody's heart. I thank God I'm not like this man. And we look at some poor drunkard. We look at some immoral woman. We look at some drug addict. And in the Phariseeism of our heart, we say, "Well, I'm not like that. Oh, I can understand why that person would need to be saved. I can understand why and how religion would help that man or that woman." But the Word of God says that we are righteousnesses, not merely our sins. We would understand that. But our righteousnesses are filthy rags in the sight of God. Is that what you're hoping to get to heaven on tonight? On the basis that you are a good person. On the basis that you are a kind person. On the basis that you give generously to the poor and so on. That'll never get you near heaven. Because God says all our righteousnesses are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And that we need to take the sinner's place, because it's not those that are whole, the Bible says. Those who are healthy, who need the physician, who sit in the A&E, who sit in the doctor's surgery. No, it's those that are sick. And so the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, for there's none righteous, no, not one. But he came to call sinners to repentance. And the Apostle Paul, over in the book of Romans, he lamented that his fellow Jews went about seeking to establish their own righteousness rather than submit to the righteousness of God. And what they did is that they made up hundreds of petty little rules to keep and to gain them the authority of Scripture. They twisted the Word of God so that their tradition became equal to the Word. And they would have twisted the Word of God. The Bible says all they were doing was creating another gospel, a gospel that God rejects and God abominates. And if you're trusting in something other than the gospel of Christ to save your soul, listen to what God says. Let that man be accursed. Let him be damned in hell. If that's what that word means. Maybe you say, well, preacher, you're tearing strips of me tonight. I'm sorry. I set foot in this meeting. Is it me that's tearing the strips? Or is it God? Or is it God? You see, the Lord Jesus said that when he went back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit into the world. And what's the Holy Spirit coming to do? Well, among other things, he says, when he has come, he will reprove. The word there means convince, convict. It means rebuke. He will rebuke the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He says, of sin, because they believe not in me. You know, the preacher can be a very easy target at times. Paul had to say to the church at Galatia, am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. At one time they loved him so much, he says, you would have taken the very eyes out of your head and give them to me. But am I now become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And it's very easy to attack the preacher. It's very easy to attack the denomination. You can say, well, I sat there with the Free Presbyterians, and as you would imagine, they just didn't take the edge off it. Your man ranted on in the pulpit there for a while, and what did I expect? I should have known not to go and all that. Don't blame the Free Church. Don't blame the preacher tonight. These things are written in God's Word. Don't go and take a cop out here, because that is just a mere fig leaf to cover your spiritual nakedness. These things are written. It's the voice of God to your soul. And the great physician who now draws near, the sympathizing Jesus, must first take the scalpel. And with the scalpel he opens. He inflicts the wound. But he also brings the healing. And the Word of God would have us tonight to see our need of the Savior. Just to take the sinner's place. I love the words of old Charlotte Elliot. That great hymn that sometimes we sing. I love those words that say, just as I am. Just as I am and weary not. To rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee, it's in the singular. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. That's what we want you to do tonight. If you're among us still unconverted. We just want you to come as a sinner to Jesus. That wee woman in the Bible says, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And if you come to him and take the sinner's place in repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then tonight you can be saved. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Don't be an unlearned and ignorant man, unlearned and ignorant woman. Come and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Will you do that tonight? It's a gospel meeting. That's what we want you to do. That's what the Lord would have you to do. For he is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Just where you are sitting in your seat, you could be saved. Just you bow your head. Cry out and say, "Oh God," in the quietness of your heart. Cry out, as it were, and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want to be saved. I want my face fellowward toward heaven." Will you do that tonight? Or if you want to wait behind and chat with us, we're in no hurry away, but willing to talk to you. But we'll just open the book. We'll just open God's word again. That's my sole authority up in here. It's not my opinions that matter. It's what God has said and things God has spoken are faithful and true. May God give you that grace to come, and may you come even this night.